Father and God, thank you so much for the riches, the glory that we find in you. We were no people at all, but by your blood, you redeemed us, and you make us co-heirs of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glorious prospect for us, that soon and very soon we will be with you forever. As we walk along, as we go each day, we pray that the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, we show truly that we belong to you, that we are children of the living God. Thank you for bringing us together in spite of the weather, in spite of the conditions. Now that we are here, we pray that you would pour your blessing upon us, speak to our hearts, and help us to live here different from the way we came. We ask these things in the name of the gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
This is the first time in since I can ever remember taking the stand, and since I was 22, that I required technical support. But I have something of interest, and Karen and Andrea, Mel, everyone in the Blatt family, I should put it that way, we're thrilled too, and so we're all thrilled. And later in the message, there's a scene from something that I think will be helpful in our day and age to visualize something. I'm going to read something out of Jeremiah 23, just as a little preamble. And I thought that I would say these things only because I'm mindful through the years. I was always taught that the flock of God needs to be fed. And in Jeremiah 23, it's just the opposite. And I just want to say these things because it will help with what we'll be talking about. In chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." In Christendom, you can feel this. You can just look on TV, the charlatans, the flim-flam men, the people that have taken advantage of the flock of God, but we can rest easy because God says he's going to attend to that. And nothing escapes our God. In further in the chapter, it says in 21, "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." I think it's very important that a man of God, woman, man, always put Christ before the people. They don't want the people following himself, but they point everything to Christ, that he receives the glory. And that's where the focus is to be. It's very important, and that we realize that God doesn't want us to sin, and he's made a way for that. So it's very important from the pulpit that we never forget. The word sin is still mentioned in the Bible, though some would like to remove it and make it a pleasurable journey in Christianity. Without sin mentioned, you have nothing, because it's the mention of sin that brings us to the knowledge that we need a Savior. But in places, that's not even dealt with. In also in further in that verse, chapter 25, "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesied falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream." And in 27 it says, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Very important that we handle accurately the word of truth and present it as such, the whole counsel of the mind of God. In verse 30 it says, therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. This is prevalent today. We might not see it, but there are people declaring that the Lord has said when he hasn't. In 32, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. And that is very important, because when you don't have the truth, you just have superficial healing. Looks good on the outside, but the heart of man has not been dealt with. Whereas when you have the truth and you use it, the sword of the Spirit goes into that heart, works a work, takes a man, and makes him holy. In 36, it says, for you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. I couldn't even emphasize any better than what the Lord said, that the Lord is being forgotten, so to speak, under the umbrella of Christendom. I feel a pressure like I never felt in all my years, and I realize I've had to change my tack. Because there was a time when I started out, I was fighting to maybe get somebody to concur with me and see they were wrong, so to speak, this and that, and not as I feel now. What did Jude say? I wanted to write to you about our common faith, but I thought it necessary to write about contending for the faith. Why? Because people have crept in, not just the assembly, but the church at large, to the Church of the Living God. And when they creep in, they distort, they try and water down things, and I can just feel certain scriptures right now. One of them is, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. That's Moses when he told the Levites, come over, strap your sword on, and kill all those that were disobedient to the Lord. And I feel that sense of whoever is for the Lord, you have to get on that, on the correct side, because the battle is, it's actually fierce. It's fiercer than you can imagine. It's not something like we see on TV or a war in Vietnam or something like that. It's beyond that. It's insidious. And it can devastate a person that isn't in the Word of God. I've even thought at times, am I the only one? But the Lord reminded me that he had 7,000 that didn't bow the knee. But so much have I felt that I'm wondering, because I'm bombarded with everyone's claiming to be a Christian, yet I hear nothing about Christ. I've actually heard people never read the Bible but claim to be a Christian. Those sort of things, and it's like, from the old school of thinking, if you ask Jesus into your heart, that's it. If you don't read your Bible, don't worry about it. If you don't do any good deeds, not to worry. You've got a ticket to heaven. That's not what the Word of God teaches. So when somebody can say they've never read the Bible, but they ask Jesus into their heart, there's something wrong with that salvation. But we tend to leave it alone. And I'm not saying we're judging whether somebody's saved or not, but we tend to, you know, want to just shy off it. But the thing is, the battle's so fierce that even the person that's saying that has to be dealt with in some measure. to be brought up to something of what God's word says. And they need to be put in a place where you're telling me this and you've never read the word. There's something wrong. You need to explain to me how I can reconcile that with what you've told me. You know, I work with two people. I've never heard a word of the love of God out of their mouth, but they're Christian. They, cake sales, party sales, every kind of thing that they could do in the church, but I never hear anything. Not even an encouraging word, nothing. I just hear the usual, oh my God. You know, that sort of thing, in exclamation. So we're in a battle, and the Lord says in Timothy, it says, now flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's always 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee, have submitted to the enemy. So God has His. So there's always somewhere for us to meet and gather and to be with the people of God. This, I'm going to quote something. This was just December 5th, that you can get a sense of what's going on in Christendom. This is by a famous leader. All religions are true because they are true in the hearts of those who believe in them. What other kind of truth is there? In the past, the church has been harsh on those it deemed morally wrong or sinful. Today, we no longer judge. Like a loving father, we never condemn our children. Our church is big enough for the heterosexual and homosexuals, for the pro-life and the pro-choice, for conservatives and liberals. Even communists are welcome and have joined us. We all love and worship the same God. In another statement by the same person, I invite even non-believers to desire peace, he said. Let us all unite, either with prayer or desire, but everyone for peace. This is a distortion of everything that the Word of God says. That's what's out there. We would expect that. But it's just that's how the battle's raging. And so what happens is they try and wear down those that stand on the word. We're not loving. We don't have this. We don't have that. We're intolerant. But that's just a trick of Satan. Because the word tells us exactly how we're to be. And if we do that, we'll be right with God. And if we're right with God, we'll be right with men. For today, I thought that we would look at just Ephesians 6:12. Familiar verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That verse, right in the beginning, gives us the idea that our struggle is not against flesh. I can't make the unbeliever believe, no matter what kind of information I set forth before him, because he's blinded to the truth, he can't understand it, and only God can illuminate him. So I shouldn't be too angry with the unbeliever who's doing exactly what his father dictates, which is Satan. And that's clear from John 8. You are of your father the devil, and he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And that is that. But our Father is God, and He's let us know that this struggle that we're in is not flesh and blood. So we can conclude from this verse that only spiritual weapons will be adequate for this warfare. And this is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 6:7, he calls these weapons of righteousness. And he also tells Timothy to fight the good fight. So we have weapons of righteousness, which I'll get into shortly. The man of God is equipped for this type of warfare. Just like when we die, our body is going to be outfitted or fitted for heaven so that we can live forever. God's going to make it that change. Well, so it is with the equipping that God gives us, and that's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The value of the Word of God cannot be overemphasized at any moment of any day. During the remembrance meeting, Deuteronomy 3 was spoken, which is exactly what I have written here, and that is, He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we've been equipped when we got saved for the capacity to take in everything God wants us to know for this battle, for the warfare that we're in, and provides it through the Word of God. There is nothing missing, nothing lacking. It's not like the military that wish they had some weapon. If we only had that when we were on the battlefield, or we ran out of ammo. There is no running out of ammo. There is no weapon that hasn't been laid out in Scripture for us. We are not lacking in any combat zone, whether it's the rainy season, the dry season, the desert. There is nowhere where the Christian could possibly be armed with the Word of God that he would not be adequate to fight against things that are not fleshly. But you have to be in the Word of God. You're kidding yourself if you glibly spend no amount of time in a 24-hour period with God. You are not feasting on the very things that are going to rescue you when you need it. And it's too late when the chips are down to scramble for something that should have been cultivated year after year, moment by moment with the Lord, so that when it comes, you respond, and there is no reaction. It's response, response, proper response, because we're like Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's amazing how that little verse takes care of you going to the bookstore and buying volume after volume, how to be filled with the Spirit. I could write a book right now, how to be filled with the Spirit, and I just put that verse in. That'd be it. Because if I'm filled with the Word of Christ and it's richly there, the Spirit will have something to work with. I will be filled with the Spirit. And I will be in communion with God wherever I'm walking, talking, whatever place I'm in. There's another reason that Paul gives, and you can look at this one so you have it always. You know, in Revelation it says the one that reads it gets a blessing. Well, the counter verse to that is 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which I've cherished from the time I got saved. Because it says, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. So the word of God is doing something whether I know it or not. I don't have to know it. I just have to be in the word. If I'm in the word, God will take care of the work. And all of a sudden, year after year that I've been in the word, I find something remarkable. There has been some changes in me. A lot of the flesh has been dropped off. I'm not like the world when I first started out. And I'm moving along in the work that God's doing in me. And what is that work? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That we would be Christ-like. And it also says in Romans 12, that we're told not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Your mind is not being renewed if you're not in the Word. It's as simple as that. Scripture says it, declares it, and if you're not being transformed, then you are being conformed. And God doesn't want us to be like the world. And when we get in the Word with Him, He transforms us, and what happens? We start thinking like God. We have the mind of God. We see things clearly as they are. There's nothing hidden from us because the Spirit inside says, no, something's wrong here. I don't have to know what it is. It's just that something's not right and I'm going the other way, or I've got my guard up. And that's what the Word of God does. It protects us. It conforms us, transforms us to the image of Christ. Remember, the Father is very pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And He wants us all to be like Him. Which is kind of incredible from what was said today, to take rebels, redeem them, that God would have enjoy fellowship with us. But this is what He wants to do. But to get that closeness and that walk with God, He changes us more and more to be like His Son. Now here's the interesting thing about all this. This just happened to me, I don't know, I guess 3 weeks. I don't know, a lot of times I get stuff in the night. I'm a night person, I guess from working nights, and one of my favorite verses is, Thy Word. I meditate, you know, I can't even remember it now. Thy Word, the one I meditate on, Thy Word, the night watches, in Psalms 119. And I don't know, sometimes I'm so flooded with the Word that I'm like this. We're going all over it's just constant. And that's what happened. All of a sudden, I remember yelping. Marianne was asleep, but I did let out some noise. I hear you. I hear you. I really hear you. I know your voice. I know your personality in the voice. I know it. And then I went to John 10, where it says those things, my sheep hear my voice, they know me. And when I put it together, it's not that I didn't know it, it's just that I was leaping in for joy. And a very important thing God revealed to me, it wasn't only that I heard the voice, I knew how He speaks. I know exactly how the Lord speaks, because it's really the Word just running through my mind. It's with dignity, with majesty. And then it hit me, the testimonies that people give, and they take great liberty with when they speak for God, to the point where it's taking God down. It's irreverent. You know, it's just not right. It'd be like me giving a testimony. Listen, there's funny things that happen with all of us, but if you think on God's part, He's like He is what I read in Jeremiah. I will attend to you. These people have made, you know, my people forget me. It's very serious. If you think about it, so when somebody comes along and says, yeah, God was, He was saying, oh man, what's happened with you? Are you stupid? That's not the God of the Bible that talks like that. And the testimonies that I've read lately have been so terrible that the person must not have been in the Word of God, because in Psalms 119, the Word of God produces reverence. For God. I cannot get reverence for God unless I'm in the Word, because I can't fake it. I can't make it. It's from the Spirit. That's where reverence comes from, so that I can even, what I'm trying to say is, when you hear these things and the way God is, somebody talking on God's behalf, sometimes there's no reverence for our God. that ought to be a red flag, because anyone that's in the Word of God knows how God speaks in everywhere, all these 66 books, and knows He does not talk like us. And He's not one of the bros, and He's not some, you know, flippant God and easygoing and all this kind of stuff. He's not like that. You can't read through the Word and get anything apart from what He has revealed about Himself. So I would say that our testimonies, we can do a lot with how we feel. And some of them are pretty funny. But when we talk about God, He's not changing for you, for me, to make Himself so different that I can't even find that type of God, His characteristics in the Bible. It's just not, there's something wrong, but that's prevalent today. So we hear God's voice, we know it, we know the pattern, we know the way He does things, and then we have a reverence because we hear that all the time, the way His Word is, and it's just so dignified, so wonderful to hear. John 10 is, like I said, almost leapt out of my skin thinking about it, and that it was another way to protect me is to know that the Word of God produces reverence. So when I don't see that, it's almost like somebody saying, yeah, I don't read the Word because I have no reverence for God. It can't be. You can't be in the Word and not have the whole thing. It's like a complete package. Now, in Ephesians 6:11, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For me, the way I see it is that the full armor of God is merely the Word of God. It's not necessarily that I'm grabbing this piece of armor to protect the shin, the breast, the head. That's depicted, and I believe there was a reason during that time. Paul had much to do with the Roman Empire, guards that took care of him, guards that rescued him. And in that day and age, they would definitely see that. But if you think about it, the armor of God is like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one package. You know, it's not like I need patience. No. Well, I need self-control. No, it's one thing. The fruit of the Spirit. If I need anything, I need time with Christ. If I'm spending time with Christ, the fruit will be produced in me, and all those attributes will be there in my life. Well, the armor is really no different. It's one thing. Put on the armor of God. If you're in the Word of God, that armor is all over. You're protected because you're in the Word of God, feeding on it, feasting on it. And there's no thought in the mind of God that His armor would be any less than the whole, nor that one would focus on one piece while neglecting the others. It is no different than the fruit of the Spirit. It is the whole package. God has revealed Himself in 66 books, and to know the mind of God, no individual book can gather dust. That's the whole armor, 66 books. If you just spend your time and have never read the Old Testament, your armor is really lacking because you won't get the full picture of God who's revealed Himself. But when we're in the Word, even in those hard places, and we read it and just say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm reading it, God knows all about it. And maybe a year from now, what you don't know, you will know. Or maybe 30 years. It doesn't matter. You're in the Word, and God is doing a work, as it said in Thessalonians, to conform you, and He will bring you up as necessary to the information that He's provided. But to neglect the Word, all parts of it, is to not really putting on the whole armor. And to fight this battle that's not flesh and blood, this is the only thing we have is the Word of God. Now, before I go further, the weapons that we have are also not weapons that I have to consciously think about. Oh, I need this weapon for this, this weapon for that. The weapons of righteousness are all that God has asked us to do. Love one another, malign no one, pray for those in power, fervently love one another. And the list goes on. Set your minds on things above. Consider the members of your earthly body dead. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness. For this finds favors for the sake of conscience. A man bears up under sorrow. These are the weapons. It's not that I have to grab this one because I'm in this circumstance. It's because I'm so filled with the Word that when the circumstances of life come, they're natural. What comes out of me? Don't speak evil of any ruler. You know, that's like, so if, I imagine if Mayor de Blasio didn't do a good job in Queens, he would have received some words even from God's people that would not be charitable. We need to be careful in everything. But you don't get that from being in any other book but the Lord's, His Word. I have a thing that I'd like to show you. Kind of a, I guess you could say, an updated version. It's kind of neat, and I think it's something you won't forget. And it's kind of what I feel, what the armor of God's like when I open the Word of God. And if you can't see, you might want to just stand and come up, because it's pretty neat. That's what it's like when you're in the Word of God. It's like God just putting all the armor on. You want to show that you're going to do it one more time, just so you can, because I know it's fast, but I thought that it is pretty neat the way it represents, of course it's from Iron Man, the scene, but when I saw it, I thought it was pretty neat as to what the Word of God really, to me, is like when you're in it. It's like God's suiting you up, you're ready for that battle, and there's nothing that He hasn't prepared us for. And so that's it's pretty wonderful to have a God that has given us His Word to enable us to stand firm against the enemy. And you know that we've been told, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's the only way. It's that order. We submit to God in all the things that he's asked us to do so that we can resist the devil and he will flee. Go ahead, Karen. Karen's going to show this one more time. I'm sure many have seen the scene. A 2012 update, kind of, for our generation of, really, when you get in the Word, it, what God is doing, it's just so wonderful. So the schemes of the devil, they're all the time. And Paul says we're not ignorant of that. If you're not in the Word, you're ignorant of them. Because the only way to not be ignorant of something is to have knowledge. And God has provided everything that we can stand firm against the fiery darts of Satan, the schemes, and boy, the schemes are something he's good at. And to move the fluff and get to the heart of what's really there and go, oh my goodness, this is unrighteousness. Those sort of things. God's Word does that. But we need to be in it, value it, and God's not like us. We need to be very reverent, because in many of the movements today, there is no reverence for God. And in Psalms 50, God himself says, "You thought I was like you." And then in Isaiah it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." Very important that we don't bring God down, but we bring ourselves up to where he wants us to be, to see him in majesty, in absolute supreme ruler, and we're dependent on him for everything and cannot survive without him. And same in the battle. He provides, think about it, he provided for this warfare before the foundation of the world. So when we came along, we would have this word and be fully equipped to stand firm, and also to be able to submit to God, because we have a heart that wants to please him. Didn't Paul say that? Trying to learn what's pleasing. When we do all these things, we're walking in the Spirit, and when we're walking in the Spirit, we're fully armed. And that is what I would want for God's people, is to see the value of the Word and not neglect it, not put it off, but to be in it as much as possible, because the battle is heating up even more. Don't find yourself lacking when God's provided everything for what to do. When I was working for the post office, this person claimed to be a Christian, and when the boss did something he didn't like, he'd be out cursing vileness. And it's like, you know, you can't have good water, you know, and polluted water, the same thing James says. So we need one voice that comes out of us, and that's the voice that represents Christ Jesus in all things. Whether we like what's going on, we have been given the capacity to accept that and go, you know, Lord, you know all about it. All things work for good to those who love the Lord, and to work through misery, because God knows all about it and has equipped us. And it says in Philippians that he's granted to us to be persecuted for his sake. So it's not like we should be surprised at how things are going to go down here more and more when we're in direct opposition to the world and what they want. But they would like that we would succumb and make the message of the cross of no value, that people would not be offended by the word sin. That, well, we don't want to talk about that anymore. You know, we've done that for years. Let's try a new tack. God doesn't change. If he set out saying that man, the inclination of his heart is only to do evil, guess what? 7,000 years, 8,000 years, God is still saying the same thing. The heart of man has not changed. Weapons of warfare, not changed. Word of God, not changed. And the battle is not flesh. Nothing changes for us. So you can run into it, and you're getting the best current events that you could possibly get, right up to the moment you know what's going on. So let's spend our time enjoying the great privilege we have of, one, belonging to him, being given the Spirit, eternal security forever, and the Word of God entrusted to us. I mean, his very Word, it's just incredible. I still can't get over that. This book, holds everything. You know, I don't need anything else. And it can't be exhausted because God's inexhaustible. But boy, is it good to eat. Like, you know, you've heard some of the prophets, they ate and it was pretty good. What is that song we sing with the kids? The Lord is perfect, like honey. You know, that's the way God's word is. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the day and that you've granted us, and thank you for the privilege of meeting with you, to remember you, but also to acknowledge what we were once and how you saved us, rescued us, set us up to where we have visions of heaven and can see where you're seated now. And we just delight in the fact that we are yours and hear your voice and know one day you're going to come for us. But while here, we pray that we can be about your business and just enjoy you and just bask in your love and go out into a dead and dying world and make that light shine for this world. Amen.